be all over the place. So you, oops, helps if it's right side up. Huh?
Have you been watching the news?
Yes.
Watched the election, did you? Or that is the process of getting a candidate? All right. It's interesting what you hear and what you're told by other commentators of what you hear ends up being mashed potatoes instead of... It's interesting that commentators are able to mash what you hear. and it comes out not exactly what you heard. And it becomes kind of frustrated. You know, we live in a world that we've seen lots of crisis. I first wrote this probably in 2008, 2009, when we were really facing a crisis in terms of election. Lots of believers were wringing their hands. What are we going to do? Because all kinds of stuff came out about this candidate and that candidate. And then 2012 rolls around. The believers are going like, yes, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh, goodness. There. So what are we going to do? Well, what are we supposed to do? Then you hear because this one man who professes to be a believer, at least a lot of people thought he was, doesn't get nominated. And we have a businessman. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we have another option on the other side. Someone who says that we're going to try to politically correct those religious people. What are you going to do? Well, I got news for you. God knew all about this before the beginning of time. We're not the first believers to face this stuff. So here's something to think about. After much thought concerning the various crises we've faced in recent months, as a nation, as a people, I found it necessary as a pastor to take the role of explaining this to you or help you in getting some spiritual correction and counseling in terms of the so-called spiritual thinking that has been going around lately. Yes, ISIS is real. Yes, besides ISIS being real, we have other issues as well. So here, number one, the first thing I want you to think about. We may be living in a republic, not a democracy, like some people say. We actually live in a democratic republic. Under a constitution that protects our rights. But there is no guarantee that this will continue indefinitely. It is only by the grace of God that you are here, and not in India, not in China, not in Africa, not in Iran or Iraq, or North Korea. You're here. It is by the grace of God that you're here. It is by the grace of God that you have the right to share your faith in this country with limited opposition. You may say, well, somebody just shouted me down because I tried sharing my faith. That's fine. In other countries, they take your head off. So, be thankful. You're blessed. And by the grace of God, you have one of the highest standards of living in the world. You have one of the highest incomes in terms of the capital that you need to live on. The employment rate is still higher than a lot of places in the world. And you have the greatest access to anything the heart could desire. Think about that. This country has more stuff available than any place else in the world. Ultimately, however, it is by the grace of God. I'm talking to the same people now. It is by the grace of God that you're saved. Believing that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, became a sinless man while still retaining his deity as God and dying on the cross for your sins in raising from the dead on the third day, and guaranteeing our justification before the Lord Jesus Christ and before God the Father and throughout the world. It's all faith through Him. When we repent of our sins through faith, call upon Him for salvation with knowledge that He did what He did on the cross for our sins, and that is that He saved us, He also gives us eternal life, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us forever. In Romans 10:9-13, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Great promise. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise. It doesn't make any difference what's going on in the world. First thing I want you to understand is even if they take away your liberty, God still has given you His liberty. You still have His liberty. And not only that, but even if the government's job is to protect you, but even if the government fails to protect you, you're not alone. As a matter of fact, there is something going on in your life that you may not even feel or understand. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, it says, what, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What he's simply saying is this. Paul is saying, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the idea here is the word temple is actually the word in the Greek that refers to the Holy of Holies. Do you realize a priest can only go in, the high priest can only go in once a year to the behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies? And you have the Spirit of God in you now? And you are, in essence, the most holy place of His dwelling. Wow. So regardless of the cesspool of this world, and whatever happens in the government, the Spirit of God is still in you. And you have that comfort. The second thing I want you to think about is, as a Christian, because of all that you have salvation through Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you, if you're born again, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, that as a Christian, that all that you have a responsibility before this world. I worked for the government for 15 years. I had a responsibility. That responsibility was to carry out certain laws and enforce them. My responsibility also with that position was to help people comply with the law by bringing certain things to their attention that they could work on. As a believer, you have a responsibility. And this responsibility is before the whole world on behalf of God. And this is to display the person and character of Christ in your life. Think about it. The character of Christ, the person of Christ in your daily life. When I became saved, my whole outlook on what I did for the government changed. I was no longer working for just the state of New York. I now represented Jesus Christ. So in carrying out my responsibilities as an inspector, an investigator, I did it in a Christ-like manner. In a Christ-like manner. I displayed, or tried to anyway, display the character of Christ in dealing with the situations at hand. I found that by doing this, not only did I... These people were far more willing to comply with the law and were actually thanking me for taking the time to explain certain things to them and helping them to come into compliance. But one of the largest feed industries in the state of New York, well, actually in the United States, every time I would come to Buffalo, the plant manager wanted to talk to me and just unload, ask for my advice. The director of research and quality control would invite me into his lab and sit down in his office and talk to him about the things they planned on doing and how they might be able to correct some certain issues that they were facing in the research. Why did they do that? I mean, here's a World War II veteran, a B-17 bomber pilot, flying missions over Germany, and he's talking to this young kid called Ernie Brody, and talking to him about what they're trying to do, and asking me for some advice and suggestions and so on, and bouncing things off of me about the law. That's a humbling thing. Why do you do that? Because there was a character that I was displaying that was different than just being a policeman. I'm not trying to denigrate policemen. They have a job to do. But I was told when I was hired by the state that they didn't want a policeman. They wanted somebody who could come alongside, explain the law, and help them understand the law, and bring them willingly into compliance. As a believer, your responsibility is, first of all, to display the character of Christ. And you can even do it in your work. One of my friends is a retired captain of the police force in New Jersey. Now he's living in Florida. He always sought to honor Christ in everything he did as a police officer. And he said there were times, Ernie, when it was hard. It was difficult. You see the things that I saw. Sometimes it's hard to keep in mind, I'm a believer. My trust is in Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, it says this, "Ye are the salt of the earth, for the salt lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salt. It henceforth is good for nothing, but to be cast out, and be trodden under foot of men." I want you to think about that. First of all, the salt. There's two properties of salt, two things salt does. We like to use it for flavoring, but it's also used as a preservative. If you in your spiritual life do not add flavor of Christ in your life, what good are you? If you're dealing with people to preserve the issues of Christ, the gospel of Christ, reaching the lost, what good are you? If you're not involved in either showing forth Christ in terms of a favorable way that you as a flavor in terms of how you conduct yourself, or how you deal with people, you know, it's sad. He says it's good for nothing, be to trod under by foot of men. Then he goes on. He says, "You're the light of the world. A city that sits on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light candles and put under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Do people see Christ in you in your daily life? What kind of light do you shed as a believer? See, this whole issue here, the second thing is the responsibility you have as to reflect Christ in everything you do and everything you say. I don't mean you have to go on and start preaching all the time, but the idea is your character. What are you doing? Even though you may be living in a society that may change and, in essence, make it life much harder as a believer, you still have that responsibility. I remember a Russian girl telling me this one time, and it was kind of, I had to do a double take. I'm sitting on the porch at the camp, and this Russian girl said to me about a particular young man, she said, "He's either a believing unbeliever or an unbelieving believer." And I'm going like, "What did you mean by that?" And she just explained to me, in Russia, you didn't act that way if you were a believer. He says, here, you can act like the world and call yourself a believer. And that's what her point was. Live in a way that reflects Christ in your life. And then, of course, the other aspect of when we've done this, we've covered this before in Galatians 5:22 through 26, He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You see a contrast. The fruit of the Spirit. What are you generating when you live your life before others? What kind of responsibility you're taking as a believer? Do they see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Or are you approaching people in a way to provoke them to anger and to envy and so on? Number three, we of all people should feel secure regardless of our circumstances. The Lord's care is sufficient. It's all sufficient for every need. We need to stop thinking of His care in a worldly fashion. For if we continue to think this way, we are claiming that He doesn't care about those Christians outside of the United States or outside of our society who have suffered so much at the hands of evil men. He does, however, care for all of us, even when we can't see it or feel it or understand it. That's something else to think about. You see, sometimes we look at our salvation and our spiritual life in a Western American context. We don't realize that there are believers outside this country that are having a rough time taking a stand for Christ. I have a question for you. I don't expect the answer, at least not out loud. Do you have any idea how many people have been decapitated for their faith just in the last 4 years? Well, I don't either. But if I understand what I read and what I see, an awful lot. More than I can ever imagine. I know that previous to this, I mean, the Germans actually killed us several thousand Christians besides the, or actually in the millions of Christians as well as Jews. They don't tell you that. But a lot of Christians were killed because they actually tried to take a stand for the Jew. Or they stood in the way of Hitler. As a matter of fact, there was one theologian who Hitler told him, look, the church is your business. The people of Germany, that's my concern. In other words, Hitler said, you take care of the religious stuff, I'll take care of the people. He didn't have a handle on it. By the way, Hitler understood, or actually memorized, pretty good sized passages in the Bible, and he used them against the people. Finally, Hitler got so tired of this man, he had him killed. Bonhoeffer. Stalin. His daughter on television was interviewed many years ago and said, my father would spend hours every day in his study reading the Bible and taking notes. Why? He did this so that he could use the scriptures against the believers, especially those that were ignorant. And one of the things I want you to think about, the devil knows the Bible better than any one of you or myself. He understands. He wants you and me to be ignorant of God's plan and God's will. And he'll do everything in his power to keep us from understanding and applying the scriptures to our life. And because of this, he doesn't want us to realize that there are other believers in other places that are suffering, that are hurting. You know, a lot of times what these people need is a lot of prayer and encouragement. When I went to Romania, I discovered something interesting. They didn't need me to reinvent the gospel. They had the gospel. They didn't need me to reinvent the Bible. They had the Bible. What they needed was encouragement. Encouragement. and a warning not to follow everything coming down the pike that was coming from the West. And I really appreciate the opportunity God gave me to do that. So I want you to think about this. You may not have the same freedoms you have now. You may not have the security that you have now. But in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33, it says this: "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowl of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Ye are much more, or much better than they. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." But here's the key: "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of for the things of itself. Sufficient until the day is the evil thereof." In other words, he's simply saying, Jesus is telling us, you know what? Stop feeling insecure. God still cares. You focus on him. "Oh, but I want the big house. I want a fancy car. I want. Well, God didn't promise you all those things. What he promised you was that which was sufficient for you. And being in another country, and having been in a couple other countries for that matter, what I learned was important. I learned that people can be happy with next to nothing as long as they have the Lord. And to tell these people they don't have enough faith because they don't have a Jaguar or a Cadillac or something like that in their driveway is downright idiotic. You should be happy that they have Jesus. Happy that they have the Word of God. You should see some of these people, how grateful they are. And when somebody from another part of the world comes and preaches, and he preaches from the Bible, which they have in their hands, and he explains the Scriptures in a way, they rejoice. Because somebody is sharing with them things that are familiar to them that they can rejoice. Oh, wow, they believe in Jesus over there, and they believe the Word of God is, the Bible is the Word of God, and oh, wow. And they support me by preaching to me, and by helping me, and by encouraging me, and giving me some advice, and warning me about false teachers. You've already heard Philippians 4 this morning, so I'm going to skip down to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 28. Notice he says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." Stop there for a moment. Who do all things work together for good? To them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Keep that in mind. Every one of you has a purpose when God calls you. And whatever it is that happens in your life, whether it appears to be good or bad or whatever, there's a purpose. And ultimately, it is good, even if the time being, it is not so good. Some of the worst times of my life is when I learned the most. Think about that. And it enabled me to share with other people the positive side of that. Then he goes on, he says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now the idea of predestination here has nothing to do with who's going to be saved. The word predestination, if you look at it in its context, is what God's purpose was for the believer. That he was to what? Conform to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. That's what, according to his foreknowledge, and he predestined or predetermined, if you will, that whoever is saved will conform to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. You see, what happened here is when you respond to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're elevated to the position of the Son of God, a child of God. Let's put it this way. You become part of God's family. And he justifies you through Christ Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And he's also glorified. The idea of glorification here is tied together with the resurrection or the rapture of the church. You will be glorified. And he puts it in a sense that like it's already happened. Okay? That's how sure it is. Your salvation is so sure that from God's perspective, even though it hasn't taken place physically yet, you're glorified. It's like a kid who father gave him a set of keys and says when you get 16, the car comes with the keys. And his father tells him what kind of car it is. So the kid's got the keys. And so he's talking about his car. I got a car. Well, actually, he's got a set of keys. But I have a car. Well, where is the car? Well, it's not here yet. But it's mine. I have it. Okay? We're going to be glorified. We're going to be raptured and glorified, changed in the twinkling of an eye, an instant. It's promised. It's like it's already happened, but it hasn't yet. You follow what I'm saying? It is that sure. And that's how it's worded. So Jesus, so then the Apostle Paul writes, he says, what should we say then about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own, he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now the idea of giving us all things doesn't necessarily mean a pink Cadillac. It has to do with giving us everything that we need. There's a difference. You see, God is not a big Santa Claus in the sky. He loves us. He cares for us. And he gives us those things we need. The problem is, what gets in the way of God giving us things is our own greed. He said, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In other words, who's going to condemn us? It is God that justified us. In other words, the devil is constantly charging before God all of us believers. Did you see what he did there? Did you see what that person did? And unfortunately, we do the same thing to each other. Who will they charge to any of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If God justifies, how are you going to charge anybody with anything? Who is he that condemneth? And the devil constantly condemns us. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Wow. So here I have the Savior at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. In all the things that I go through, even my failures and my sin and so on, he's still interceding for me because his blood covers it all. This is not a license to sin. But the thing is, I have a Redeemer, and he's always interested in my life. I'm secure in him. He's praying for me. And even though the world will accuse you of all kinds of evil, you still belong to Jesus. And I told you this story before, but while I was in Romania, I met a man who was 11 years in prison. The mayor of the town and the man who ran the store where this man worked accused him of stealing building materials to build a church. He ended up in prison. Actually, it was the mayor and the guy that ran the store that stole the material. But he blamed the Christian. Sounds bad, doesn't it? They laid this charge against this man. This man was condemned 11 years. Sounds awful, doesn't it? What did God do? Where was God in all this? Since you couldn't evangelize outside the church without getting locked up, he's already locked up. He was filling the churches from the prison. These people would get saved and then they'd be released and they'd go back to the Baptist churches in the area. 11 years. You see, these men meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Wasn't it great? It wasn't the greatest experience in the world, no. But did it have a purpose? It did, whether we like it or not. God used it. Because he goes on, he says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of the sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He was a conqueror. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's real security, isn't it? So it doesn't make any difference whether you're living in the United States and you got to have access to all this stuff and you got all these liberties and maybe somebody gives you a hard time, or whether you're living in another country where you have to meet, you know, like in Turkey. I had to do a research on Turkey one time for missions. Do you know how the church in Turkey meets? They pick a huge apartment building. They find a particular apartment where one of the brothers or sisters are. And 4 hours before they're supposed to meet, they wander in one at a time. And they get into the elevator and they go up to the top floor. Walk around, get in the elevator, go down to the next floor. Go down maybe a few more floors. Then come back up again. And they just keep going up and down in the elevator and getting out and walking around. And then finally they end up going into the room one at a time. 4 hours before they could meet. Guess what happens if they get caught? Dead. Death. That's it. Think about it. But these people, what they go through to meet and worship together and to sit under God's Word. And yet they still have security in Christ, because whether they are killed, whether they're tortured, whether sent out of the country or whatever it is, they're secure in Christ, because nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. So what does all this mean? Does this mean that you can't be involved in the country's political process? Because I told you, it's tied to politics. It is. Because we're focused on what's going on in the world, and we forget what God tells us about how we're supposed to be functioning in the world. So, does this mean that I can't be involved in politics? The answer is, not at all. You can be involved in politics. By all means, be involved in politics if the time permits. But don't get swallowed up in it. Don't become overwhelmed in it. Don't become confused. Don't be filled with anxiety over what's going on in the world. Instead, look up. If things are going to get that bad throughout the entire world, redemption draweth nigh. You know, everything's in place for the rapture. Everything's in place for the rapture. If you're going to be involved in politics, be involved with confidence in the Lord and not yourselves. Not in a political party. Not in who shows up to vote. But be honest. And most of all, trust in God as the sovereign Lord who is still in control. God hasn't abandoned this place. He hasn't abandoned you. He has a plan. And we know that if we go and look into the Scriptures, we're going to find out what his plan is ultimately. You see, his plan is such that none will be able to change it or stop it. Did you realize that? God has a plan, and you can't change it. You can't stop it. But you can still function as a believer in this terrible world and bear witness of the Savior. By the way, you want to know how it really ends? The book of Revelation and the book of Daniel will tell you how it ends. Guess what? We win! We win! So Jesus leaves us with these words in Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and mercy toward us and for your word. Lord, may it be that we know what we would like as far as the election is concerned. Maybe we have a favorite candidate, but nonetheless, Lord, we ask for your sovereign guidance that we would vote for the right person or persons, but most of all, that we would live a life that is exemplary of a Christian, one who is your child, and that we might be an encouragement to others regardless of what happens in this election time, that you might be honored and glorified. But God, if you have it in your plans to be merciful one more time, be merciful to this nation. As I see, there are many, many, many that are starting to turn back to you. They may be confused. They may not have all the answers. But they do have a strong desire to live for you. Oh Lord, bring revival to this country, that you might spare us. That you might spare us from falling into the places of all these other countries that at one time had your testimony and lost it. We thank you in Jesus' name.